1 Kings chapter number 10, and then in Psalms chapter 24. The half has not been told. We've talked about his cradle, and we've talked about his cross, and then this week I want us to talk about his crown. The cradle and the cross and the crown. And so let's we've skipped around. We've not stayed with every Sunday morning on this because we've had other activities and such going on. It's been at different points, but I want us to continue on the same theme that we've been working on for a little while here. And we'll be looking in 1 Kings chapter 10, one verse there, our theme verse, and then in Psalm 24 where we will spend most of the sermon this morning in the 24th Psalm. When you find your place in those two passages of Scripture, stand with us and we'll read God's Word together. First we'll read in 1 Kings chapter number 10, and then in the book of Psalms in the 24th Psalm. 1 Kings chapter 10, the Word of the Lord says in verse number 7, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Now, in chapter 24 of Psalms, in the 24th Psalm, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Salah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord this morning. Our text that we've been studying for several weeks now tells of the time when the Queen of the South, as she's called in the book of Matthew, or the Queen of Sheba, as she's called in 1 Kings chapter 10, comes to Jerusalem to meet Solomon, and she says that even with all the stories that was told of him, the half had not been told. Jesus tells us that like Solomon, he is the King of the Jews, but he's a greater than Solomon in Matthew 12 and 42. So we know that this scripture about the Queen of the South has prophetic value as it concerns our Lord, and we began in preaching on that value as we preached on the half has not been told about his cradle. Last time we preached, we talked about the half has not been told about his cross. And then this morning, I want us to see how the half has not been told as it concerns his crown. As it concerns his crown. Now, Psalm 24 is where I want us to spend most of this message this morning. If the Lord will help us to give us strength and voice and let me be able to preach without hearing myself too heavily in that right ear, if the Lord will help me with that. But you think I'm preaching loud to you sometimes. Boy, you ought to hear it in this ear, man. I'm telling you what's true. Psalm 24 is the third in a series of prophetic psalms concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Psalm 22, if you'll study that, which we have in Wednesday night meetings, done these three psalms in conjunction one with another. But Psalm 22 tells us about a suffering servant. And it shows us of the thing of the crucifixion of our Lord, beginning with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" in Psalm 22 and 1. So Psalm 22 is that of the suffering servant. And Psalm 23, with which all of us are familiar this morning, the shepherd, we find in that psalm a suffering servant in chapter 22. And in chapter 23, we find a sustaining shepherd. And then chapter 24, or the 24th psalm, is the third in these prophetic psalms concerning our Lord. And where 22 shows us this suffering servant, 23, the sustaining shepherd, 24 shows us that of the sovereign Savior.
He's seen my friend bleeding and dying on a cross in chapter 22. He's seen caring for his children in verse 23, or in chapter 23. And he's seen wearing a crown in chapter 24. We see the shepherd's cross in chapter 22, the shepherd's care in chapter 23, and the shepherd's crown in chapter 24. It shows the progression of how that our Lord has dealt with His New Testament church. He began by paying the price for her on the cross of Calvary. He has cared for her all through this valley of the shadow of death, this church age where there's much in this world filled with tribulations and trials and difficulties, yet the Lord is our shepherd. And then chapter 24 shows us how it's all going to end with Him as our sovereign, the King of glory, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. This psalm in Psalm 24 is a psalm that's all about His power, His glory, His majesty, and what it means for us. And I want to say this morning, the half has not been told as it concerns His crown. The half has not been told. I want to show you three things and a few things about the three things this morning from chapter 24 of the book of Psalms. And I want to say in verses 1 and 2, we find that He is high. He is high in verses 1 and 2. This shows us that He's the possessor of the earth. Notice the verses say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and He hath established it upon the flood. It shows us that He's high, friend. He's high above us. His ways are high above our ways. His ways, as a matter of fact, are past finding out, is what the Scripture says. He is high, and He's the possessor of the earth. These verses reveal unto us that He is the Creator of it all. For it said, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He is the Creator of it all. For in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. That's what John 1, 1 through 3 says. Genesis 1 and 1 teaches us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But He begins to tell us how the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Yet it says here, He hath founded it upon the seas and hath established it upon the floods. The Spirit of God began to move upon the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And 6 days we went through the story of the creation. And on the sixth day He makes man in His own image and in His likeness, and breathes in his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul, and gives man dominion over the things here in this earth. But in reality, He is the Creator of it all. He is high, friend. He's the possessor of the earth. He's the Creator of it all. And then we find that He's the owner of it all. He owns everything. It said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The beasts of the forest belong to Him. The heavens are His throne. The earth is His footstool. I'll tell you, He owns everything. It all belongs to the Lord. And then we find not only is He the Creator of it all and the owner of it all, but He's the designer of it all. It said He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Hey, there's a lot of times folks that go to build a house. Matter of fact, here a few years ago, Brother John and Sister Ginger decided they want to go ahead and build a house. And he bought a piece of land, paid for the land, got it ready, prepared to build, went out there and figured out where he wanted it to be laid out and so forth. Had it measured out, worked on it, began to make plans. But then when it came time to design the house, he didn't sit down with a piece of paper and an ink pen or a pencil and just begin writing down what he wanted. He didn't design the house. Got a nice house, but he didn't design the house. He's got a nice place for folks to have cookouts and eatings and stuff. And if you don't believe it, tell him at the service you want to come see it. He'll cook for you. Got a nice place out there to be a cooking and stuff. And then, listen, he don't feed his preacher enough on it. And he's got a nice, but listen, he did not set all that up himself. When he sat down and went to look at plans for this house and that house, and he looked at 150,000 different ones, and looked at this one, looked at that one, liked this about this one and that about, but ultimately he took someone else's blueprint. And someone else's plans. And he had him build him a house like this person had designed. And then he put his own little touches here and there on it. But can I tell you, the Lord, when he began to build all of this vast universe, he didn't take anybody else's blueprint. He didn't take anybody else's plan. And nobody else sat down to the drawing board and sketched it out for him. He designed it all. He's the grand architect of the universe. He designed it. He created it. He owns it. He sustains it. It belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This shows us he is high. And he is high, friend. He is the possessor of earth. And all belongs to the Lord. And men may think that they own much. And men may think that they hold much wealth and much prestige and a high position. And that they have some sort of great amount of wealth in life. But can I remind you that, friend, your soul will be required of you one day. And you cannot take any of it with you. I'm not opposed to people gaining wealth, owning wealth, acquiring wealth. I'm all for it. I'd encourage you to do a little bit of it and be sure to tithe and give offerings and be a blessing to others along the way as you go. I'd encourage you to have ambition about yourself. But always remember this. Friend, even the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. The God said Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Always remember where your blessings come from. And that it all ultimately belongs to the Lord. Anything you have is yours on loan from God only. Amen. That's exactly right. Anything you have your title on is just yours on loan from God only. And as surely as He gave it, He can take it away. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey, friend, this may surprise you, but everybody in this building is born naked and barefooted. Amen. You didn't come into this world with anything, and you're not going out with anything. That's exactly right. It belongs to God. God gave it to you. Somebody said, you don't understand, preacher, how hard I've worked for it. Why don't you come up here and cry me a handful of tears this morning? And you obviously the only one in the world has to work. The rest of us sits around, plays tiddlywinks all day while you're working. We all work hard for whatever we got. But you understand, friend, listen, I worry not for the grace of God. I can wake up in the morning and not have sense enough to know my own name. I can have my friend no ability to stand on my own two feet. I could be foaming at the mouth like a mad dog. I have sense enough to take care of myself or my family. I tell you, every good and perfect gift comes from God. It comes from the Lord of heaven. It's not mine, it's His this morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. I read a story yesterday about this Texas old man that invited the preacher to come home and eat lunch with him after church on Sunday. Had invited him over for Sunday dinner, and he sat down and had a big fine lunch in the man's nice house. And after the lunch was over with, they went out on the back deck and out on that big veranda out there. And some of you don't know what a veranda is, but some of you is not as young as what you look like you are, and you do know what a veranda is. And they went out on that big veranda out there and went to looking around. And the Texas old man, he pointed up towards the north. And he said, you see all them oil fields. He said, I started out with nothing. I started out without a penny in my pocket or shoes on my feet. Look at there at all those oil fields to the north. Said, now all of that is mine. He pointed to the south where all the Beefmaster cattle were grazing. Hundreds ahead of Beefmaster cattle as far as you could see. He said, I started with nothing, preacher. And now all of those cows you see, all those fine Beefmaster critters, they are mine. He pointed out to the west. And he said, you see all those fields of grain. As far as you could see, there was waves of fields of grain. It looked like a sea of grain out to the west. He said, I started with nothing, and now all of those fields of grain are mine. He pointed to the east, and he said, you see the forests that lie to the east. He said, I started with nothing, preacher, and now all of those fields, all of those forests belong to me. All of those are mine. Expecting the preacher man to commend him on his hard work, his ambition, and his accomplishments. And the old man was surprised when the preacher laid his hand on his shoulder. And he said, but sir, as he pointed upward, he said, how much do you own when you go that way? Amen. I'm going to tell you, friend, listen, I don't lay up treasures just here on earth where moth and death doth corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. I lay some treasures up in heaven where moth and dust cannot break through, neither can thieves break through and steal. And then realize whatever you have while you're here on earth, it is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. It is who you own loan from God this morning. Amen. And be thankful for what the Lord has given to you. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you don't own anything this way or that way, you own nothing this way or that way, but you own something, oh, up that way. Woo! You're a wealthy individual, may not even know about it. Amen. I'm going to tell you, listen, hey, thank God all the stuff this way, that way, north, south, east, and west is going to perish. That face and stuff straight up, yonder beyond the plague, laid up in heaven, that'll never fade away. For if this house and this earth and tabernacle be dissolved, I have a better building yonder in the heavens reserved for me. Amen. Oh, it's a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm an heir to join heir with Jesus Christ to the very best heaven can afford. And you may not know it, but I'm rich this morning. I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich because I'm His today. Amen. Well, well. Could be like them two old boys, you know, that was bragging about how big their spread was in Texas. One of them said, I tell you, my spread's so big that I can get in my truck and start to drive. In the morning, I'll drive all day long, never make it to the other side of my spread. Another boy said, really? He said, I used to have a truck like that too back years ago. And sometimes that's about the way it is. We want to brag on what we got, what we have. And all this business, it really ain't all that impressive all the time, no how. Can you imagine you trying to stand, just a puny old fella? I mean, just a pitiful excuse. Stand before the Lord and tell God, I didn't have time to serve you now. I was busy buying cars and houses and doing stuff and working. And I had things to do and stuff to occupy my time. And all of that stuff is burned to a pile of ashes as the Lord's rained fire and brimstone upon the earth and destroyed the earth and everything that's in it. That's exactly what's going to happen, friend. And then you're going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I tell you what I was doing. I was busy. I didn't have time to go to church, serve God, live for God, love my neighbor and be good to folks. I didn't have time to serve you and live for you. I had to buy cars and houses and had to buy land. And the Lord will show you a bucket of ashes and say, you mean to tell me, pour them ashes out before you and say, do you mean to tell me this is what you spent your time on? This is what you invested your life in? This is what you live for? I'm going to tell you, it won't last forever, friend. It's just given to us on loan from the Lord. Belongs to God. It don't belong to us nohow. Amen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. So verses 1 and 2 shows us that He is high. The crown, I'm talking about the majesty, the position of Christ as sovereign. He is God, and besides Him there's not another. We're going to get to a bunch of that at the end of this thing. But I want to show you what the chapter tells us about it. He is high in verses 1 and 2. It shows He's the possessor of the earth. He is holy in verses 3 through 6. This shows us the predicament of men. He's high in verses 1 and 2, the possessor of the earth. In verse 3 through 6, He's holy. And that shows us the predicament of men. And by the way, we are in a predicament. And hey, in Harrison County, you don't call it a predicament. You call it a predicament. And I don't know why that the U's not even in there, but that's what you call it. And so I'll preach it however I feel like it, I guess, this morning. And the predicament of men. And it is a predicament we're in. We're in a tight spot. And some, my grandmother used to say, you're in a pickle. And that's exactly where all of humankind is. In a pickle with this thing as it comes to the Lord. You see, He is high and He is holy. And this shows us our predicament. Amen. In verse number 3, it tells us about a people that's coming to serve. He said, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? How about that now? Ascending into the hill of the Lord speaks of the necessary journey to Jerusalem. ransom to minister in the house of God. It was a city set upon a hill and required a man to journey, my friend, in the sin in order to get there. That then he asked another question. It's one thing to ascend into the hill of the Lord. It's one thing, my friend, to make the journey up the hill into Jerusalem. But then he asked another question. Who shall stand in his holy place? I'm asking you, friend, is there anybody really worthy to stand in his holy place? Has anybody fit to stand in his holy place? Hey, friend, we can have a desire in our heart to serve God, but without the mercy of the Lord, none of us would be fit to stand in his holy place. I mean, friend, ourselves, we're wicked and dirty and unable to cleanse ourselves. We might have a desire to come to serve the Lord. Hey, I came to church a lot of times before I ever got saved. And most every one of you did too. But it didn't mean I was able to stand in his holy place. Hey, listen, friend, the reason why I'm able to stand in his presence now is because on Calvary, Jesus stood in my place. He stood in my place so I could stand in his place. Amen, that's right. I see him high and holy. It gives me a desire to serve him. But I also realize I've got a predicament. I'm unworthy to serve him. And friend, you are too. You may have a mighty high opinion of yourself, but in reality, you're unworthy to serve him. Who shall stand in his holy place? They find a people coming to serve in verse 3. In verses 4 and 5, though, we find what's necessary. We find a people that are cleansed to serve. Amen. A people that are cleansed to serve. You see, verse 4 said, who's going to stand in his holy place? Verse 4 said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, here's a problem. Every one of us has got issues with the heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Who is among you that hath not sinned? Who's among you that can cast the first stone? Who's among you that's never sinned? But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Everybody, friend, has flaws and imperfections. And as such, we're not fit to stand in the presence of the Lord. It's the man with clean hands and a pure heart. He's the one that shall receive the blessing. In verse 5, he'll receive a blessing of the Lord in righteousness. Notice what it said, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know how we get clean, where we can stand before the Lord. That's not when we've done good enough to get there. That's not when we've earned our position. That's but we're friend, it's when we have received righteousness from the God of our salvation. That's when the Lord has imparted unto us, or imputed unto us, literally, his righteousness by faith, by grace through faith, and repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the problem. We've got dirty hands and filthy hearts. And it takes a holy God to make clean an unholy, sinful man. Amen. The preacher can't clean you because he's got problems of his own. That's right. And the priest can sit there in his little robe and wear a dress and his collar turned around backwards and sit in what looks like an outhouse on the inside of the house. And you can sit on the other side of the curtain and tell him everything you've ever done wrong in your whole life. And he can give you a million things to do to try to make up for it. But ultimately, the only thing that will wash away sin is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I will tell you, the only hope we've got is righteousness through faith and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then verse 6 tells us about a people that are caring to serve. Says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. This is a generation who? The one with clean hands and pure heart. The one who righteousness has been imputed from the God of their salvation. And he said, you know what he says they're doing? He said they're the generation who seek his face. Isn't that interesting? We're living in a generation today where most seek his hand. They don't seek his face. don't know if you understand the distinction I'm making here. Most folks are seeking the hand of God. That is, they're seeking His hand in miracles. They're seeking His hand in blessings. They're seeking His hand in prosperity. But most are not seeking His face. I'm going to tell you, it's in His face. The face of the Lord is against them to do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. It's in His face where you find righteousness. It's in His face where you find holiness. It's in His face where you find His plan. It's the plan of action and attitude towards man, towards sin, and trying to deal with it. But can I also remind you, friend, it's in His face where the sword protrudes from His mouth with which He will slay the nations and all those that oppose God. But I'm so thankful. There's also eyes in His face. And there's grace in His eyes. If you'll seek His face, as sure as there's judgment there, as sure as there's righteousness there, there's grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when you ought to be judged for your sin, and when you ought to go to hell for your sin, if you'll seek His face, you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. This is a generation that seeks His face. They're caring to serve. Most of my friend want to receive blessings and stuff from God. But the generation that will truly serve Him will seek His face, seek His righteousness, seek His purpose, seek His plan, seek His holiness, seek His will for their lives, and they'll have no room left for anything else but His face. Some always will leave just a little bit. And they won't seek His face wholly and completely. But there's great danger in that. The children of Israel went into the land of Canaan and they drove the people out, but they didn't drive them utterly out. And they kept some of them around and exacted taxes from them and thought they'd make money off of them. And the Lord told them that their gods would become a stumbling block to them, and they did. Eventually, it became the end of the nation of Israel until 1948 after World War II. That's right. Thousands of years they spent without a nation because they didn't drive them utterly out before them. Amen. Saul went down and fought Amalek, and he destroyed Amalek, but he didn't utterly destroy Amalek. He brought back the king and the best of the sheep and all these other things. He said he's going to give them a sacrifice unto the Lord, but that's not so. And Samuel told him, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And before it is all said and done, God rejected Saul as being king because he would not drive them utterly out and utterly destroy them. I'm going to tell you, in your life, you need to quit looking just to seek a piece of the face of God. Everybody wants grace in the eyes of the Lord, but you also need to see the fire in His nostrils. You also need to see the sword in His mouth. You need to seek His face wholly and completely, His absolute perfect will for your life. I heard a story from a missionary telling about being in Haiti. And he said a certain Haitian man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price of it. After much bargaining with the man, he made a deal and they agreed to sell it for $1,000, half the original price, on one stipulation only. The original owner would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the front door. After several years, the original owner wanted to buy the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell it. So the first owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog. And he hung it from the one single nail that he still owned over top of the main door of the entrance of the house. He had ownership of just one nail, but he hung a dead dog on the one nail of the house, that my friend that he still owned. And soon the house became completely uninhabitable, totally unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The moral of the story is, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our habitation, just one nail in our house, just one place in our lives to hang his rotting garbage on, it'll make it unfit for Christ's habitation to live there. Now, if you're going to get right with God, you'll have to sell out lock, stock, and barrel. Amen? You'll have to sell out wholly and completely to seek His face in every area of your life. If you give Him this much room, He'll make rottenness in your bones, friend.
So we see He is high. He's the possessor of the earth. He's holy. Shows the predicament of men. You've got to have God all the way or none at all because you've got too much nastiness in your life to handle it otherwise. But then we're talking about the half's not been told. Now I won't touch half of it. But then in verse number 7 through 10 we find out not only is He high and holy, but He's here. He's high and He's holy in verses 1 through 6. But then verse number 7, everything changes up when we learn that He is here. Hallelujah. This is the proclamation of the Messiah in these verses. Now listen, the occasion of the writing of the Psalm, here's the time when the Israelites were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom to Mount Zion. And that the questions are asked in respect to the person's fitness to minister about the Ark of the Lord. It said, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? In other words, are you really fit to come and stand and minister before this Ark of the Lord? And of course, he found out that nobody was because they had all sworn to see Flint, and they'd all gone away backwards and all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's going to take a holy God to bring up the sins, out the sins of an unholy man and put them in a fit place to worship the Lord. That's what we've learned so far. But then in verse number 7, everything begins to change. It appears the gatekeeper is questioning each person. But when he questions in verses 7 through 10, he learns a different answer. The gatekeeper says to their people, they'll lift up their heads to the gates to be lifted up and let the King in. Amen. Lift up your heads, O your gates, and be lifted. The everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O your gates, even ye lift them up. The everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up those gates and open up the doors and let the King in, friend. Now listen, I understand that this was written concerning that of the place of Jerusalem. But it appears to me in the writing of the Psalm that the psalmist has shifted gears. And he's no longer got his eyes focused upon Jerusalem. But he's looking to a heavenly realm. And he sees by way of prophecy the darling Lamb of God entering into the holiest of holies in the underworld world and making intercession for His people. Notice he doesn't say to lift up the gate of Jerusalem or to open the door to the tabernacle. He said, lift up the gates and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is not the doors of my friend of the tabernacle. It's the doors yonder in the heavenlies to the holiest of holies. He's looking yonder into a heavenly realm. And he said, I can see him in yonder's world. Open wide the gates and let him come in. He's got a plan for our problem. He's got a plan for our lives. Just let him in and let him have control. Lord, that's how we need to do in our lives. Just let him in and let him have control. Verses 3 through 6 show us a picture of a people who won't access the ark of God and the mercy seat, but they're denied because they're not worthy. But when we were not worthy, there was one that was found worthy. Amen. There was one, friend, that was worthy, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it appears that this King comes into this heavenly temple on two separate occasions. In verse number 7, he's coming in, and again in verse number 9, he's coming in. Notice there's two separate occasions here. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up your everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. In verse 7 and 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The same thing again in verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift up the everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's two different occasions where he's coming in, and two different answers he gives as to who he is. Notice in verses 7 and 8, he comes in as the Lord strong and mighty. Hey, friend, they said, open up the gates. Who is it that's coming in? He said, it's the Lord strong and mighty. Hey, the Lord mighty in battle. I'm coming in alone. I have become victorious all alone. I want to tell you, friend, he comes in victorious. He comes in with power, strength, and majesty. It is a picture of Christ after his sacrifice on the cross and victory over death. Hey, friend, he did not face Satan, sin, and death with an army. He faced it all alone. It was just Jesus against all the forces of hell. He even said, my God, why hast thou
thou forsaken me? All his disciples forsook him and fled. He turned the light off in heaven, and darkness fell upon the earth. It was just Jesus facing the battle. Now when they lifted up the gaze, he said, I'm facing the battle, but I'm the Lord strong and mighty. I'm the Lord mighty in battle. I face the devil and I won. I face sin and I won. I face death and I won. I face the grave and I won. Woo! I'm coming in victory and I'm coming in power into the place of God. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? Aren't you glad you're serving a God that's not dependent on armies? Not dependent on us? Wouldn't that be a sad shame? If we're serving a God dependent on us, wouldn't be much needing us serving Him if it's all dependent on us, would it? But He comes in all by Himself. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He comes in as a victor, not as a victim. He does not come in crucified. He comes in crowned. Amen. That's exactly right. He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. But there's a second time He comes in. He comes in the Lord strong and mighty in verses number 7 and 8. But then verse 9 10, He comes in as the Lord of hosts. Amen. He asked Him the second time, verse 10, who is this King of glory? He said, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In other words, He's not by Himself this time. Woo! Bless His high and holy name. Hey, He came forth victorious as the first fruits over the dead. And He came forth the first time, the Lord strong and mighty. Mighty in battle, all alone, victorious. This time He comes back as the Lord of hosts. He's not by Himself. He's got somebody with Him. Amen. Bless His name. The gates and the doors are lifted as the King of glory enters in. But He does not enter alone. This time He's the Lord of hosts. There's a crowd with Him. Before in verse 3, they couldn't enter. They couldn't stand in His holy place. And now they're walking in with Him. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never get in His holy place by yourself. But I'm glad we can walk in with Him. Amen. Woo! You can get in. Following Jesus into that place. Before they were unworthy, but because here the first time alone and then victorious, we can enter in with Him when He returns. I can see Him coming in. The gatekeeper said, lift up the gates. Lift up the everlasting doors. And the King of glory, and you listened to me this morning. And you know what they said? Somebody said, who's that crowd they got with Him? Who's all that bunch He's got with Him? Who's the host that's following Him in? He said, Father, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes white and clean in the blood of the Lamb. These are mine. Hey. He's the Lord of hosts. He's bringing us out of this world and we'll enter into another world. We'll stand in His place because we're following Jesus there.
They're the redeemed. These are the ones I won victory for because He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty. And if I was to begin to tell you when we get there what it's going to be like, I couldn't tell it even the half of what it'll be. I have not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we get there. And when John saw it and he began to write it down, finally the Lord told him, says, John, just close the book now. You've told all you can tell, just close the book. And he closed the book and he sealed it up. And it'll be sealed until that day. But today we preach on it and we talk about it and we think about it and we look for it
and we anticipated. But one day, all of these things we've looked for and anticipated, and all the things we prayed for and believed in, will become a reality, and it will sit before our very eyes, and it'll no longer be just faith. It'll become fact before us. Our faith will end in sight, and we're going to see Him as He is. Mine eyes shall behold Him and not another. And even though skin worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'm telling you, friend, He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. And I couldn't even begin to tell you about His crown. I know He's got a bride. I know He's got a throne. I know He's got a city. I know He's got a crown. I know He's got a river that flows from the throne. A tree that bears 12 manner of fruit. And it gives off its fruit year round. I know that He's the bride in that city. They don't even have a sun or a moon. For He's the light of the city. Amen. I know that He's the bride. It never gets to be nighttime there. I know that He's the sweet that nobody ever sheds a tear. I know that it's a breath pleasant that one glimpse of His face will make you forget all the hardships and the troubles and the sins of this life. I tell you, all will be well over yonder. The half has not been told about the crown of this King of glory. The half has not been told. I can't even begin to scratch the surface concerning the crown. What I do know is this. What I do know is this. Praise His name. He laid down His golden crown. So to come to earth for an old sinner like me, and He took off of His crown so He could put a crown on me. He laid aside His crown from His royal head so He could put a crown on my unworthy head. Oh, bless His name. And He forfeited all the glories of yonder's heaven world so that He could give me a part of His glory. And He shed His glory and took upon Himself sinful flesh. And my friend, so that you and I could shed sinful flesh and be clothed upon with His glory. And now we're not clothed upon yet, but yet with this sinful flesh. But in the inward man there is the working of God. But one day we'll be clothed upon with the righteousness of the saints. What a blessing that is. I'm telling you, I'm glad I'm saved by God's marvelous grace. Who shall ascend in the hill, Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. It'll be that one according to verse 5 or 6 that said, who hath received righteousness from the God of his salvation. I'm asking you, are you saved? And are you sure you're saved? And if you're not, you need to be sure of it today. The King of glory. He's the Lord of hosts, and I want to be in the number when the saints go marching in. Please stand. You need to come this morning. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. I wish you'd come do business with God. Lord, I know I'm not worthy to stand in your holy place. Oh, my, I'd hate to stand in judgment like I am. But Lord, I sure wish you'd help me. I believe you can do it. I know you can. I'll trust you to do it. Lord, if you'd just help me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I know the Lord answers prayers like that. If you're here this morning, you're not right with God, not where you need to be with the Lord. I wish you'd come do business with God, whatever your problem is. If you're here this morning struggling with everything in the whole world, it seems like the weight of the whole earth is on top of you, and you feel like you're about to crumble up under it, remember this. The half's not been told about His crown. He's the King of glory. You mean to tell me you've got a problem too big for God to solve? He's the King of glory. Oh, just lift up your head. Open up your gates, lift up your doors, and let the King of glory come in your life. And He'll make a difference and change your life if you'll just open up and let Jesus come in. Let Him work in your home and in your family. The King of glory. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Have you given yourself wholly and completely over to Him? Have you sought His face and found grace in His eyes? The half's not been told. Do you know this sovereign Lord? You can stand in His presence because He stood in your place. Please sing. Whenever you get ready, you come. If you need to pray this morning, find you a place to call on the name of the Lord. get you some help in your heart and in your life.
Coming soon, Jesus in all His glory, not just a Savior, but a reigning King. Coming soon, and the whole world will be witness. Oh, be ready, for He is coming soon. When He came to this old world of sin and sorrow, an humble babe in a manger in Bethlehem. But this time He's coming in all His glory. Great kings of earth will bow and worship His sweet name. Coming soon, Jesus in all His glory, not just a Savior, but a reigning King. Coming soon, and the whole world will be witness. Oh, be ready, for He is coming soon. When He came to this old world of sin and sorrow, an humble babe in a manger in Bethlehem. But this time He's coming in all His glory. Great kings of earth will bow and worship His great name. Coming soon, Jesus in all His glory, not just a Savior, but